Well, somebody's got to give the last closing message, I guess. Somehow I got drafted, and I don't know what it is, but sometimes I get put in these positions, and I think the default is to go to some traditions that you have in your family around Christmas time. I don't know if you have those, but growing up, I remember for Christmas, we used to always go to my grandfather's house. He had lived in an old farmhouse on the west side of the state, and we used to always get together and hang out with our cousins and run around, tear up the house, and then at some point in the night, we all got corralled, and he had this fireplace in the main living room, and we used to sit in there, and they'd read the Christmas story, and then we'd open up presents. So anyways, like I said, we default maybe to old traditions. So I thought this morning I'd just read briefly the Christmas story or part of it, and just a couple thoughts of it here before we close. Many of these thoughts we've already expressed here this morning, but in Matthew chapter 2, we read the story of the wise men. If you want to follow along, there's a Bible perhaps in the pew in front of you. I think it's on page 1008, if you're interested in following along. But it's the story of the wise men, the Magi, and I'm just going to read that to you here and just share a couple thoughts that popped out. Chapter 2 of Matthew, in verse 1, it says this: "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time that the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him.' And having heard the king, they went on their way. And lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way." If you're like me, you probably grew up hearing that story quite a bit. And maybe you just almost gloss over it in your mind. As I thought about it here recently, it's really striking when you see the different responses to this announcement of the Christ child being born. You know, the first and maybe the most obvious, the Magi, right? These wise men. We don't know a whole lot about them. Obviously, they're very learned individuals, very well-trained, smart people, probably from the Persian Empire, the Babylonian Persian Empire, and students of the stars, of astronomy, among other things. Somehow they saw this star in the heavens. And again, we don't know precisely what this star was, but these men, again, known for their study of the heavens, noticed this object, and they recognized it somehow as the announcement of the birth of the Christ. Again, we don't know precisely how they knew this. It's been speculated, you know, Israel was taken off into captivity by the Babylonian Empire. They lived in Babylonia, in Babylon, and in the Persian Empire. Daniel, a very famous man, rose to prominence. A Jewish man rose to prominence in the Babylonian Empire, in the Persian Empire. And he actually wrote a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, gave actually dates of when to expect this young Christ child to be born. above and beyond that, there's other prophecies in the book of Numbers talking about a star that would appear in the heavens, explaining and showing that this Messiah, this Christ, had come. So perhaps that's how they knew about it. Out of Daniel's and the Jews' teaching and their influence on that empire, we don't know exactly, but somehow these men recognized that star. And they came. They got on their camels, and they brought their treasure, and they came to Jerusalem. And that, to me, that response out of this observation that they made in the heavens just speaks volumes about what they thought about the Christ child. They traveled a very long distance on camel, bringing valuables, gifts of extreme value, on a dangerous trip through remote territory. Certainly would have been, you know, in danger of getting, you know, hit by bandits at any point along the road, and yet they were willing to take that dangerous trip to go and to see this young child who had been born. And they were determined to come and to worship. Now, there's another person in this story, obviously King Herod, right? What a different response. Herod, when he finds out, these men come trotting into the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem, and they start asking around, right? And they actually go right up to the palace, it would seem, and started, hey, we want to see this young Christ child, the one that's been born king of the Jews. And Herod just thinks to himself, boy, oh boy. He was troubled, right? He was very distressed at these guys, obviously a big procession, very famous, influential people coming right up to his doorstep asking to see the young king that has been born. He doesn't like that very much. He's troubled, the scripture says, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why is that? Because to Herod, this Messiah was not someone to worship. He wasn't interested in God's offer of salvation. He didn't want a savior. He saw this Christ child as a challenge to his power, of his authority, of his position, of everything that he stood for. And he wanted nothing to do with that. And so when he hears this, he starts doing his research, doesn't he? He asked the priests, he asked the scribes, so there's this Christ child that I hear, tell me about this. Tell me about this child. Where is he supposed to be born? What's going on here? And so they do. They go back, they search through their scriptures, and they come back, and they say, yes, Herod, we know where this child is to be born. He's supposed to be born in the little town of Bethlehem, about 5 miles from here, actually. And what does Herod do? He develops a plot to kill the Christ child. Herod strongly rejects the Christ. Now it seems to me there's a third character, if you will, a third position that we see in this story. And that's the rest of the city. As I thought about this, you know, you think, did the rest of the city of Jerusalem, did they not see this star? I don't know. Certainly, though, when these magi come riding into town, they know about it, right? It says the whole city of Jerusalem is in an uproar, right? The whole city is troubled about what these guys are coming and saying. Was there no curiosity on their part about what's going on? No interest in seeing this babe? It would seem not. It seems they were essentially ambivalent to the whole situation. You know, perhaps they thought the writings of the prophets, it's just a bunch of fairy tales. It's a nice thing to hear once in a while. You know, you tell your kids these bedtime stories as you're growing up, but that's about the gist of it for them. You know, it's something that's so far removed from their day-to-day life, they give it absolutely no thought. You know, it's not going to help them put food on the table, clothe the kids, help them through their day-to-day life as far as they're concerned. And so, you know, they give it no thought. They've got kids to run to practice, you know, or take to school and things like that. They get busy. I started to think, you know what, how about you and I? Do we recognize the importance of this Christ child that we're celebrating here this morning? You know, it's wonderful to get up front, you know, hear the kids read the verses, sing their songs. It's fantastic. It warms our heart, right? But what do we really think about this child that was born in the manger? You know, the wise men recognized he was more than just a child. He stood for something far greater. In the Gospel of John, in the very first chapter, it tells us this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word, if you do some study on it, the word actually is logos. It means communication. It's more than just words, like we would say. It's the communication. It's the expression of God. In the beginning was God's very expression, and it goes on to say that this expression, this word of God, took on flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This child, born in that lowly stable in the small town of Bethlehem, was God incarnate, God in human flesh, and he came to show us what God is like, how God thinks, how God speaks, how God loves mankind, and how he has such a keen interest in each and every one of us as individuals. And then beyond that, he goes on, he grows up, this child grows up, he becomes a man, and he goes to the cross, and he demonstrates that love for us by dying in your place, in my place, on that cross. God's just demands against our sin were paid for in full by the Lord Jesus. And so you and I today are offered forgiveness because of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the story, right? This baby born in Bethlehem, God incarnate, goes to the cross, he dies, but 3 days later he rises again from the dead, and in so doing offers eternal life to all who would believe in his name. And now, Scripture tells us, he's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, sitting there on his throne, and one day, triumphing over sin and death and hell, and he will soon again come in the clouds for us. He will set up his throne, and he will rule in righteousness and in justice. And all the sin and the evil and the pain of this world will be done away with. The wise men recognize this when they saw that star in the sky. That's who was born in that manger in Bethlehem, the Savior of the world. And they came and they worshiped. Have you come to know him in that same way? Have I? Have you received him as your Lord, as your Messiah, as your Savior? That's really what the Christmas story invites us to do, isn't it? Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. It's a wonderful song. It's a wonderful story that God has come down to us and offered us redemption, forgiveness, hope, life, eternal life. And that's why we celebrate Christmas in such a special way and why it's so special to us and to many around the world. I'd like to just close in a hymn. In your red book in the pew there in front of you, it's maybe not a traditional Christmas carol, but number 196. I don't know if it's going to be up here or not. If it's not, it's in the red book. Ah, it is. Okay, good. So I guess you don't need it, but if you like it, you can have it. Otherwise, it's up there on the screen. Really, the entire message, not only of the birth of Christ, but understanding who Christ was, what he was all about, the message of the gospel, wrapped up in this wonderful hymn.